Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we read your word that your Holy Spirit would illuminate what it is you have to teach us. We thank you, God, that your word is living, your word is active, and it does not return void or empty. So show us, Lord, what we can learn, what we can be taught from reading your scripture this morning. Amen. It's the beginning of a brand new year. So that's where we're going to start, at the very end. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And why we're going to start there today, it's because of Christmas. And what Christmas means to me, and what Christmas has taught me. I'm a young kid. I haven't had as many Christmases as some of you. But something I've come to realize, especially being a part of a second family now that I'm married, is that Christmas is about going home. And going home is very, very important. More so than gifts wrapped under trees, and more so than snacks or food, more so than anything, it seems that going home and seeing your family seems to be the highlight and the pinnacle of every Christmas. Why is going home so special? Why does it hold so much meaning for us? This morning, we're going to talk in the scripture about how the entire Bible was leading up to the moment when we go home. And how when we leave this earth, the place where we were not designed to stay. As we talk about how temporary the earth is. And how it's simply leading us moment by moment till the moment we go home. I hope that you gain an appreciation for God's plan of salvation. This year, going home for Christmas, we went to Manitoba. And it was very, very nice. And we got to go there for almost 4 days. But the problem with when we left and when we got back was we missed every single family gathering by hours. They got together on the 26th at lunch. We showed up the 26th at 4 in the afternoon. We left to come home at 10:15 in the morning on 29th, and that night for supper, they had a family gathering. And how just with the 6-7 hour drive, you can't stay all day, you have to leave early, that way you're not home in the middle of the night. But we missed every family gathering. And there's something about seeing your family when you're home for Christmas. It's hard to explain to people that haven't experienced it or don't have a family, who aren't close with their family. This year, we got to enjoy our grandparents watching Cooper. It seems that when you come home with a baby, no one's interested to hear your stories. I'm brand new to this, so it's fresh in my mind. This is probably old hat to all of you, but they say hello, they give you a handshake, but you're not the one they want to see. And all of a sudden the baby goes running into the living room. And off go the grandparents. They want to go watch the baby. Chantel's running children's church right now. If any little critters in here want to go to children's church. And as all the little kids go running out of the sanctuary, all the grandparents turn, right? And they watch as the kids go running out. That's what I found this Christmas. Everyone wants to watch Cooper. And that's exciting. There's something about a reunion. There's something about seeing people you haven't seen in a long time. There's something about hearing their stories and them hearing your stories. Maybe you haven't seen them since last Christmas or the Christmas before that. There's something about seeing them and sitting with them that's very different than speaking on the phone. It's very different than an email. Something about a reunion. The entire scripture builds up to the greatest reunion that there's ever been. Each story is stepping towards that moment. From the first three chapters of the Bible where we broke the greatest relationship we had ever had. And the rest of the scripture is God chasing us to reclaim that relationship. That's called reconciliation. And it's the act of reuniting our relationship with him. This world is not our home. And as Chantel was singing that song, it stood out to me more and more. This world is not our home. This is temporary. The pain of this world is temporary. And it's leading up to a time when pain will disappear. It'll be removed. We weren't meant to stay here. This place is broken, and so are we. There's a reason why there's no perfect people in church. There just aren't any. The Sunday before Christmas, we spoke about Emmanuel. We spoke about God being with us. We spoke about the Garden of Eden and how when God sent his son Jesus and we were to call him Emmanuel, that meant God with us. And it says in John chapter 1 that the Word came to dwell among men. And the word dwell is the same word from the Old Testament that meant to tabernacle, to tent among men. So when the Word of God came, he set up his tent and he took residency with us. Emmanuel. But when was the last time that God had actually walked with man? And it was the garden. They walked around the two trees in the Garden of Eden. They walked through the forest. They saw the animals. And we broke that relationship. And God sets up through the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings that went out to the people and said, we need to be reunited with God. This is the only way. We need to be reunited. Joshua marched the army around the city, and as they blew the trumpets and they watched their enemy be defeated in front of their eyes, God gained all the glory. It was simply God illuminating his glory throughout the Old Testament and then stepping in and punishing us where we disobeyed. On Christmas, the baby Jesus was born. God had sent his son, sent himself, the Trinity. He is God. And off his throne he comes and down onto earth to dwell among us, to set up his tabernacle with us. And he lived with us. Men saw God and they walked together again for the second time. And what did we do this time? We had the chance to dwell with God and we killed him. Because we couldn't stand how guilty he made us feel. The high priests couldn't stand that he was taking power away from them. He was forcing them to submit and to be humbled. And they removed him because they did not want to have to live in a world where they had to submit to a king, submit to God. This Christmas, you probably received gifts and presents. And so did I. But it's interesting how the things that we really desire and long for are not things that can be wrapped under the tree. Intimacy, security, provision. As you get married, you begin to realize even more and more how those are the things that every decision you make is pointed at. The person that you marry, the house that you buy, the children that you have. Intimacy, security, and being provided for. The church that you go to. Intimacy, security, provision. These things dominate the subconscious choices that you're making all the time. Those are the things that we long for. And yet on this earth, you can't satisfy your thirst for those things. Why do marriages fall apart all the time? Because we desire security and intimacy and provision. And we place all of this on our spouse. And you are going to provide me with intimacy. You're going to fulfill that desire. You are going to provide security. You are going to fulfill that desire. And as humans, we can't live up to that expectation. We will never fill that desire completely. So we say to ourselves, my spouse isn't living up to that. I don't feel completely provided for and secure and intimate. I need to go find something else because someone else will be able to provide that for me completely. And we lie to ourselves. God is the only thing that can provide the intimacy and security and provision that we long for. And you've experienced this. As you've come to salvation and as you've lived your life depending on Him, you have felt His security. The fact that if on the way home today, I don't make it home, I'm still going home and I don't have to be afraid. That's security. The fact that even if I lose my job tomorrow, I don't have to be afraid because God will provide for my family. I don't know how He would. And maybe that means us living with very little. But He will provide for us. Intimacy. A relationship so intimate that He knows every thought in my heart. Ones that I'm even scared to tell my wife. Fears. Anxieties that I have. That I've never told a person. He knows each one. And He cares about each one. Intimacy that you will never find on this earth. That's our relationship with God. That's what we long for. That's what we had in the Garden of Eden, and that's what you find in the scripture. They're longing for the whole way through. See, heaven is about here in the Bible. And this is everything leading up to it. That is man's journey through earth trying to find and be fulfilled of those things. We long for those things. And it's beautiful when you start reading Revelation, when you start reading the moment that God dwells with us for the final time. You begin to see security and provision and intimacy all through the story. So what I want to read with you this morning is Revelation. We're going to go through piece of 21 and through 22. We're going to talk about the next moment that God Emmanuel's with us. The next moment when God is going to tabernacle, when He is going to dwell with us, when He brings His tent down and places His tent with us and dwells with us. It's Revelation. How my whole life is leading up to Revelation, when I will finally see my God face to face. I want to read this with you. So if you have your Bible, if you brought a Bible, we're going to start at verse 1 of Revelation 21. If you do not bring your Bible, I'm going to be reading it. And you can bring your Bible next week because we'll be in the scripture again. It says this, starting in Revelation, the 21st chapter at the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Do you notice as we read those verses about our first glimpse of heaven? It didn't speak about the size of our house. You notice that it didn't talk about the crowns that we'd be wearing? It didn't talk about the loved ones that we would be reunited with? What did it talk about? God fulfilling intimacy, security, and provision. You're going to see it again. Go a little bit further down the chapter. We're going to read a couple more verses. So this is verse 22. So we're going to read the last couple verses to the end of this chapter. So down to verse 22 of chapter 21. It says this. This is what John saw. I love this. He was looking at the city. It says that he's up on the hill and he's looking at the brand new city. Verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory God gives its light, and the Lamb is a lamp. Isn't that beautiful? The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's no need to worship through a temple because God is there. There's no need to worship through a priest. God is there. You're not going to need to phone up Pastor Darren and go, Darren, will you pray for me? You're my pastor. Will you pray for me? You are going to be there with him. You can speak to him. Isn't that beautiful? He is going to be there. There's no temple there. God's glory is shining so bright, there's no need for the sun. And I think my favorite part of this is the gates will never be shut. Why? Because there's no reason to be afraid. There's no night there. Why did the city always shut its gates at night? They were trying to protect themselves. They were trying to stay safe, so you'd shut your gate at night. Do you lock your house in the middle of the afternoon? Do you lock your house when you go to bed? The gates will never be shut. There's no reason to fear anymore. Intimacy, security, provision. So first, you saw intimacy. In chapter 21, where it said that I will be their God and they will be my children. That was verse 7. I love that. That goes right back to Ephesians when it spoke of adoption, when it said that you have been adopted, you have been chosen by him for a purpose. You've been adopted into sonship, intimacy. The gates will never have to be closed, security. And now, chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, this is provision. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. This is the tree from the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You notice how John goes back to this idea of there's no need for light? We just read that 6-7 verses ago, but he goes back to it and goes, there is no need for light. That is God's glory now. The tree of life comes back from the Garden of Eden. You notice how the tree of good and evil is not here. The tree of the knowledge of the good and evil is not here, but the tree of life from the Garden of Eden is back. It says that it's on both sides of this river of the water of life. The river of the water of life, that's a reference back to Ezekiel and to Zechariah. Both of them said that there would be a river of water flowing from the throne of God in heaven. What does John see? River of water of life flowing from the throne of heaven. The tree of life on both sides providing fruit every month. How would it be possible for a tree to produce fruit every month? This tree is always in season. How is that possible? Because that's how God provides for us. Constantly. Constant provision. Even the leaves, they heal the nations. Where's the verse? Verse 3. No longer any curse. Where does that take you back to in your mind? There's no more curse. Where in the Bible were we introduced to the curse? Genesis chapter 3. After man and woman had broken God's command and ate the fruit that was forbidden, God cursed them. Cursed woman, cursed man, cursed the serpent. It says there will be no more curse. So now we are back with the tree of life. The curse has been taken away. But in the Garden of Eden, it said that God walked with man in the cool of the day. Did it say that God was living with man? It says God walked with man. But now, his throne is in the middle of man. Perfect intimacy, perfect security, perfect provision. If you're to keep reading Revelation chapter 22, and if you started at, say, verse 6 there, and you kept going, it doesn't talk about heaven anymore. It's just John and God talking about the end of the scripture. And the piece that we skipped in Revelation chapter 21 is when they go into the physical description of heaven. They talk about all the gems and the jewels, because when John saw heaven, the only thing he could compare it to was jewelry. The only thing that he had ever seen that looked anything close to heaven were gems and jewels. So he says it looked like jewels. The gates looked like jewels, and the walls looked like jewels. The street even looked like gold. He was trying to describe what heaven looked like. It says they even measured heaven. And it was a perfect cube. It was as wide as long as high. Well, the holy city. The holy city was a perfect cube, just like the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. We're going there one day. We're going home. You notice again as we finish reading there that it doesn't talk about us in heaven. It doesn't talk about the rewards that we're going to get. It doesn't talk about how much fun it's going to be. It doesn't talk about what you're going to do all day long. It doesn't talk about who you're going to see. What does it talk about? How God is going to provide for us in every single way. How you are going to be so secure, there will be no night. the gates will never close. And it'll be so intimate that his name will be written on you. You will be marked. You are his. It says his name will be right on you, right on you. You will be his. You will see his face. There's nothing more intimate than that. There's nothing. And the whole scripture is leading up to this incredible intimacy. That's why Jesus came. That's why we worship the baby. That's why that's so exciting that God came to live with us and die for us, because it's leading up to this moment. I wrote down that I wanted to share with you that this hope is not ours to hold on to. Some of us have this tendency to take this hope and we hold on to it, right? And it's exciting, but we don't want to talk about it. It's ours. It's like that parable in the Bible when Jesus gave his servants the coins. And it says in that parable that the master gave each servant a coin, something of value, and the servant went away for a while. Or the master went away for a while. And when the master comes back, he says to his servants, "What did you do with this treasure that I gave you? What did you do with the treasure?" And the one servant said, "I invested and made more treasure." And Jesus goes, "Well done." He goes up to the next one and says, "What did you do with the treasure?" He says, "I also invested the treasure, and there's more treasure now." And he goes up to the third one. And the third one says, "I was scared. I was scared of what you were going to do if you came back and I didn't have my treasure. I just buried my treasure. I buried it in the ground. I never invested it in anyone." And the master is so disappointed. We can't go through life holding on to this and pinching this in between our hands. This is the greatest hope that anyone will ever have. You know people who are not saved, people who want intimacy and security and provision. These are the things they long for. And you have the answer. And I have the answer. And this year, I want to share it with people. I want to share it with people more than I've ever shared it with people. I want to look back at the end of this next year and be able to see the fruit. I want to see the people that have received hope. I want to share this hope. Because if I share this hope with you and it hits those back walls and it comes back at me and it never leaves this room, what are we doing? If you read your Bible a little bit more this year than you did last year, but you don't tell anyone about the Jesus of the Scriptures, then you are following a bad map because you're going in a circle. This was never ours to cling onto and to hide in our room and to read our Bible by ourselves and never talk about it. Could you imagine? How many people in our church? 150 people? 175 people? Could you imagine if we shared this hope with one person this year? One person. And 175 more people received hope in Jesus Christ. They found security and provision and intimacy in their Lord and Savior. What would that look like? Man, isn't that exciting? And we can look back and go, "Darren, I'm disappointed. I haven't done very well with this in the past. I haven't done very well. I'm here to tell you that I'm not concerned with how you did last year. I'm concerned with how you're going to do this year. And I'm concerned with how I'm going to do this year." Because if you're out there sharing the hope, but I'm not sharing the hope, then I can't stand up here and tell you about it. What I'm looking forward to the most when I read Revelation is seeing God. I want to see him. I want to hear his voice. Could you imagine? Adam and Eve walked in the garden, and it says God walked with them. They heard his voice, maybe even saw his face. He adopted us. He's our dad. He adopted us, and we've never seen his face. Maybe we've never heard his voice, but he adopted us and loved us. And one day you're going to see your dad. You're finally going to see your dad face to face. And he's going to tell you how much he loves you, and you're going to tell him how much you love him. And there'll be no greater moment in your life than that moment. So that's what I'm looking forward to. When I read the Bible, that's the hope that I have. And when people ask you, why do you go to church? Why do you believe in all that junk? It doesn't even make sense. No, it does make sense. I'm broken and the world's broken. But God has promised to forgive my sin, and one day I will see him again, and I will hear his voice, and I will see his face. And in that moment, it'll all be worth it, and it'll all make sense. He adopted me, and I want to see my dad. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about going home, all about seeing your family, being close to them. That's what Christmas is about for us too as Christians. It's about going home. So I encourage you to read Revelation often. If you're not having a good day, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 21 or 22. Sit down, read some of the verses. Refresh your heart. Let your heart be reminded of what it's going to be like to see him one day. I want to pray for you as we close our service. And I want to pray that you would have courage, and I would have courage, to share this hope this year. And I'm going to pray that our focus will be on going home. Because I think when my focus gets misaligned, when it's on providing for my family and taking care of my wife and taking care of my son, and when that's my greatest priority, then I will follow that. And that sounds like a good thing. But if my focus isn't on God and sharing that hope, then I'm chasing after the things of this world. And I'm going to buy up more possessions, and I'm going to fill my house until my house is full, and I'm going to buy a bigger house. Then I'm going to have to buy more possessions to fill a bigger house. And then I'm going to have to buy a bigger vehicle to haul all of my possessions to my bigger house. And then I'm going to die and realize that was not the focus of my life, or should not have been the focus of my life. All right, let's pray together. A prayer of hope. Heavenly Father, you grant us so much hope. You provide for us the things that we cannot buy for ourselves. The things that our hearts desire more than anything are the things that you provide the most of. So thank you. Thank you that you are willing to provide us with intimacy and security and provision in ways that we cannot experience on this earth. Thank you that you've given us hope in Jesus Christ. Hope that we are not alone. Hope that we are adopted. And this place is just temporary. But one day we're going home. And we're going to see you, and we're going to say hello. And your dwelling is going to be among us. Father, give us the courage to share this hope. Make this the story that we talk about everywhere we go. Because at the end of this year, if we've built up more treasure on earth, but we've built no treasure in heaven, then our year has been hollow. May our focus, may our minds be focused on eternity. Because eternity is so much greater than this temporary time we have on this earth. May I lead my family as a husband whose mind is focused on eternity. May we in this room be husbands who are focused on sharing the gospel, and may we love our wives in a way that's focused on the gospel, and may we raise our kids in a way that's focused on your hope and on the gospel. Thank you, Father, that every day is a day closer to being with you. Thank you that you love us so much that you're willing to write your name on us. Even though we're so broken, you were just waiting to write your name on us. And it says you've even placed the Holy Spirit inside of us as a guarantee. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you that they want to see your gospel spread in this city. Thank you that they want to minister to people in this city. And Lord, may we be faithful. May your kingdom grow this year. May we grow closer to you this year. And may that be the thing that we look at the end of this next year and think, that is what I did. Thank you, Father, for all the joy and the hope that you give us. We have so much to be thankful for, and all those things come from you. So, Lord, I pray for this church. Send them with your blessing. Send them out of this place, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and with your blessing. Send them out into this community to spread your love. May they be a beacon of hope in this dark world. May they be a lighthouse that ships see from miles away. Thank you, Father, for you are good and your love endures forever. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.